Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. If you have a Bible, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. There'll be ushers coming down the aisles with Bibles. So if you need one, slip a hand up. Borrow one of ours. Please take it home if you need one. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You can scan the QR code. Thank you for being here in person and those who are joining us online this morning. We have been in this Faith, Hope, and Love series for a few weeks now. And in the month of July, we're kind of focusing on the hope aspect of the faith, hope, and love. And we've looked at the fact that hope offers strength and hope offers a future. And today, that hope defends. Ephesians chapter 6 concludes an entire book that reminds and teaches us about who we are in Christ. It's an excellent picture of progressive sanctification and how a believer becomes, over time, who they already are in Christ. It is crucial for a believer to rehearse this truth over and over and over again in their minds. I want to go through a series of truths here about who we are in Christ because I think it'll help all of us be reminded of that truth. And when I say one, maybe you would just say it right after me. So who we are in Christ: I am chosen, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I have hope, I have an inheritance, I have power, I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm made alive, I'm raised up, and seated in the presence of Christ. How important it is to rehearse the truth of who we are in Christ over and over again. And today, as we continue exploring the topic of hope, we will be reminded in a powerful way of the importance of protecting ourselves from the evil one who is out to steal and to kill and destroy. We are in a battle for our lives. We have a choice. Either we can sit quietly and watch the evil one do his thing as he devours our lives, picking us apart down to what feels like the final stitching. We can sit quietly and allow him to pick apart our family and our church and ultimately our country, or we can stand up and we can fight. We could put on the battle gear and fight for our lives, our family, our church, and our country. Living without hope leaves us incredibly vulnerable. It leaves us weak. It leaves us self-centered and exposed to the evil one's attack. We don't fight because God has left it up to us to fight the battle. Can you even imagine if he says, hey, there's a battle going on. It's a spiritual battle. It's up to you. Good luck. We fight because he's already won. Sounds like that would make a good song. The ultimate hope we have in the gospel and in Jesus can never be taken away and it can never be lost. But I am here to tell you, hope for daily living is won or lost on the battlefield. As we try to reconcile our thinking with the truth and our circumstances with our trust in God, our hope can wane. The battle is won or lost depending on who you choose to listen to, what you choose to believe, and how well you choose to protect yourself. Number one, if you're following along, hope in the battlefield. Verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not here. But against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, as though to say, don't miss this point. Or most importantly, people, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Find your strength in him. Stop telling yourself that you are confident enough to fight your own battles, that you can stand up against the forces of evil and the barrage attack in your strength. He will tear you to pieces. But if you stand in God's strength and you stand in God's power, you can and you will be victorious. The battle for our minds, the place where it all begins, can only be won by resting in the one and only omnipotent God. You don't have enough strength to stay in the battle, nor the power to win the fight, even if you could. How do we do it then? Let me read it again. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No boxer who expects to win gets into the ring without knowing who they're up against. No football team who expects to win comes to the field game day never having studied film of their opponent's strengths and weaknesses. No believer is going to effectively live in the truth of who they are if they don't first recognize the battle, that the battle is not against flesh and blood. And secondly, if the opponent remains unstudied and unfamiliar. Consider a couple of names that he goes by. Lucifer, morning star or light bearer. He was an angel of God who was cast down from the heavens because of his pride and his desire to occupy God's throne. Devil means accuser. He accuses and slanders God's people day in and day out before the throne of God. He's accusing you right now. Satan means adversary. He's the enemy of God. Ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan still exercises great power in this world. Other names that he goes by: tempter, murderer, liar. The battle for our mind and life is fought in the heavenly realm. It is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Our enemy cannot be seen, cannot be touched. The struggle that you might be having, have had, or that you will have to live in the truth cannot be victorious in blaming, in retreating, in living in denial, in regression, or rationalizing. Those are only defense mechanisms that we use when we decide to fight alone because for some reason we're convinced that we can win the fight. Never underestimate the power of the evil one. He's not compared to, in Scripture, a lion and a dragon just for fun. Jesus says he is like a thief who comes in the night to steal, kill, and destroy. He masquerades as a storybook. It is the truth and it is real. And if you've ever experienced, you know what I'm talking about. It's no wonder that when we decide to fight on our own, our experience of hope becomes like the stock market. It's up one day and it's down the next. And it's up the next day and it's down the next. I love what A.T. Pearson says. He writes, "Suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm and someone offered to buy it. You agree to sell the land except for 1 acre that is right in the center, which you want to keep for yourself. Did you know that in some areas the law would allow you to have access to that one lone spot and that you would have the right to build a road across the surrounding property in order to get to it? So it is with us as Christians if we make less than 100% surrender to God. We can be assured that the devil will take advantage of any inroad to reach the uncommitted areas of our life." Secondly, hope and the armor, verses 13 through 18. So Paul uses this six-piece Roman legionary armor of his day as an example of what is required for protection against the evil one. Just as the battle for our lives is being fought in the spiritual realm, the armor that we are called to put on is not physical. Each piece is rather this spiritual imagery of what will be required to win the battle. First, the belt of truth. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when," did you catch that? "So that when," not if, "so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So the great deceiver will attack you in an attempt to get you to believe lies, knowing that the more lies that you are willing to entertain and willing to believe, the less truth that you will live in. A person who doesn't understand Jesus to be the way and the truth and the life will naturally make up their own truth by leaning on cultural truth. But even as believers, we sometimes allow our surroundings and other people's truths to kind of influence us and make us vulnerable for attack. Whenever we look outside of God for truth, our minds instantly become this playground for the evil one. He will mess with you from sunup to sundown every day. Paul begins with the belt of truth, I believe for good reason. Both the world and Satan are filled with deception and filled with lies. This belt can more easily be understood as a girdle. Why would a Roman legionary need a girdle? Well, in those days, it wasn't only women who wore kind of loose-fitting clothing, but also the men would wear loose-fitting clothing that would hang around knee level. And so for a legionary to fight or to use his weapons, he would first need to take care of this loose garment that, if he didn't take care of it, would get in the way of his ability to fight. It would become a hindrance. And the first thing a soldier would do is to tie a girdle tightly around his waist so that this tunic would no longer be a hindrance. This was essential if a soldier was to be effective. That is why Paul begins with this action first. If you want to experience the fullness of hope, you must first prepare for action by putting on the belt of truth. If you find yourself waffling back and forth with hope, like I have hope today, but tomorrow I don't have hope, and then I have hope, and I don't have hope, do some homework. Where are you looking for truth? What lies are you believing? What lies are you entertaining? Truth is a person. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He embodies truth. So like the girdle that held the outer garments together so a soldier could move more quickly, the belt of truth is essential for any believer to remain free from footholds and strongholds. You've probably heard those phrases. When the devil sticks his foot in the door, and it's left open just a crack, our hope gets replaced with lies. Do you remember the acre in the middle of the field? When you open the door in any way to any kind of evil influences, and that door is open and you're trying to shut the door, but he sticks his foot in there so you can't close the door. Our hope gets replaced with lies. Fix your mind on Jesus, who is truth. Jesus says in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So often the evil one doesn't have to go much further in his effort to win the battle. As soon as we stop living in the truth of who he is and who we are and start believing in the lies of the evil one, we have already lost our footing in the battle. Listen to some of these lies. I am unworthy. I don't matter. I'm not valuable. I'm not important. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not loved. I'm not accepted. I'm not cared about. To believe and live in the lies of the evil one is like allowing him to have us in a chokehold at his mercy, draining every ounce of hope from us. Shut the door. keep out the devil. Anybody remember that song? Anybody remember that? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to have you sing it. Craig? Saw the hand. Shut the door, keep out the devil. You guys remember that? When was that, 80s? 60s, 50s? Yeah, no. Andy doesn't sing. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. The breastplate of righteousness. Secondly, put on the full armor of God with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So the second piece of armor was made of metal plates or chains that would cover the body from the neck to the waist, both front and back. And this piece of armor protected one very important organ of the human body, the heart. The evil one will not only attack your mind, he will attack your heart. When your heart is affected by the evil one, you would rather gratify the cravings of the flesh than gratify the cravings of the spirit. You just can't get enough of the flesh. What you have in your heart will ultimately guide the course of your life. It is essential that we protect our hearts from all sorts of evil. As a believer in Christ, you have been made righteous in his sight. The scripture tells us that you've been made righteous in his sight. Not a righteousness that you can somehow attain on your own because you do all these wonderful things and you're such a great person and what an amazing believer that you are. Not that kind of righteousness. Not a righteousness or self-righteousness you can attain on your own. Rather, a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. The scripture says God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become righteousness to God in him. God has made you, God has made me and every person who has a personal relationship with him righteous in his sight. Regardless of how many key witnesses the devil might have or the evil one may think that he has against you, through God's righteousness, you will always prevail. Righteousness means, maybe you've heard it, right-wayness or godliness. The breastplate protects our pursuit of it. Let us stand confident in the Lord as we chase after godliness and run from evil. Not dilly-dally around evil, thinking, oh, we're strong enough. No, not dilly-dally around evil. Run as fast as you can from evil. The breastplate of righteousness allows our hope to flourish. The shoes of peace. Put on the full armor of God with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the evil one's attack will lead us to a place in life where we greatly lack peace. Because what is the opposite of peace? Fear? Anxiety? And we all know that fear and anxiety cloud any hope that we might have. They become like a wet blanket. The Roman soldier wore sandals with these hobnails in the soles because it would give him a great footing for the battle. They were strong, they were heavy, and would lace halfway up his calf. And so if we're going to stand and withstand the blows of the evil one, then we need to be fitted with shoes of the gospel. Shoes that will give us the support we need to stay on our feet. These shoes were an important part of a Roman soldier's equipment because they enabled him to march and walk long distances. They gave him mobility and availability to his master to go wherever, whenever the master said to go. Think of the shoes as a piece of the armor that provides availability and mobility for our commander. That's where peace is found. The shoes were such an important part that they would sleep with them on because they wouldn't want to be awakened in the middle of the night when it's pitch black dark and they're scrambling around trying to feel where are their shoes. They'd have to get them on and lace them up halfway up their calves. So they would just wear them. Like a soldier in the battle, let's keep our shoes of peace always on. So when the accusations like you are not deserving of God's love, you are not deserving of God's grace, or you are pathetic, or your sin is too great, or your past is too ugly. You are ready to stand in the face of those lies and state with a loud, confident voice, I have hope because I am at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? We have been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ's shed blood. And Satan will do whatever he can to convince us otherwise. Colossians 3:15 says, allow the peace of God to rule your heart and mind. Don't accept false guilt. Don't entertain false accusations. Know that you're at peace. Know you have been reconciled through Jesus' blood. And live with hope for today and, what are the words? And bright hope for tomorrow. The shield of faith. In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith. What do we know about faith? Without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please God. Faith allows us to trust God and allows us to walk with him. And if we allow the evil one to take our faith from us, we will only have ourselves to trust in. How scary would that be? Trusting in self is hopeless. This shield was like 4 foot by 2 foot. It was normally made of wood, and then they would cover it with this really strong, thick leather on both sides, and the edges were constructed in such a way that if I was holding one and somebody were next to me, they could interlock, and so they could literally make this entire wall for protection. I thought about that image, and I thought, who are you doing life with? Who's lining up next to you on the front lines, praying for you and encouraging you, standing with you? And of course, my mind here at Bethel went to life groups. Are you in a life group here at Bethel? It's a great place to start, doing life with other people who are on the front lines with you. A properly trained soldier could use his shield to protect his entire body from being reached by incoming missiles of the evil enemy. It protected him completely. The soldiers would often dip their shields in water, getting them wet before they went into battle, so it would kind of douse the fiery arrows. And the shield was held out in front of the soldier to protect and cover. And this passage is correlated with faith. Our faith needs to be that of a shield protecting us from Satan's fiery darts. Fiery darts. Here's some. Burning desires for sin, of pride, of envy, of jealousy, of lust. You never know when the evil one will fire another dart and attempt to pierce you. And faith is the key to protecting yourself from the evil one's fiery dart. Stand firm in your faith. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, put on the full armor of God, take the helmet of salvation. Once again, the evil one will attack your mind in an attempt to confuse you, in an attempt to deceive you. When your mind is confused, we lack clarity and the ability to hear from God properly and to follow him. And so this helmet is used to protect the mind. The helmet of salvation leads to hope. It's a daily reminder of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Hope is found in the gospel. By putting on the helmet of salvation, we are reminded of the hope that we have. I don't believe this is only speaking of the time that when we first surrender our life to Christ, that we put on this helmet of salvation. I think the encouragement here is to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day, to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The helmet of salvation is the helmet of hope. The helmet of salvation leads to hope, and hope leads to joy. the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The evil one, as I said many times, will attack you, attempting to convince you that all you can do is protect yourself, the first five pieces of the armor. He knows something, though. We need to know this. You carry a weapon that is capable of mass destruction. The Roman soldier wore on his belt a short sword used for close combat when they would get in close. And the word of God is compared to a sword because it is sharp and it is able to pierce the inner man, just as a material sword can pierce the flesh of another. The sword is different than the other five pieces of equipment mentioned so far in that it is used both defensively and offensively. If we only have the other five and not the sword, we can stand our ground and defend ourselves, but we'll be unable to drive him away, and the attacks will remain. The word of God pierces the heart. A material sword, the more it's used, becomes duller and duller. The word of God becomes sharper. We must know and stand on the truth of God's word, and when you commit to the word of God to be your ethical standard of truth, you will see many things in this world that are evil. I need all of you to listen to this last 2 minutes. If you haven't been listening, I assume you have. Here at Bethel, we hold a position of apolitical, meaning we do not engage in politics. You will never hear from this platform a directive of who you should vote for. At the same time, we are committed to the truth of God's word and his moral standards. I am committed to preaching biblical moral standards that I pray will assist you in making the right political choice. I want to equip you. I don't want to control you. So here it goes. The evil one will not only attack you, your family, the church. He's on a mission to destroy anything that relates to the truth of God's word. Galatians 5 says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Which, by the way, the next sermon series in the fall is going to be Walk in the Spirit. I'm intrigued to learn more about what Paul is saying there and in Romans 8. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Listen now. Are you recognizing how evil our world is? The mockery of Jesus and Christianity that was on full display at the Olympic opening ceremony was absolutely disgusting. It was evil. To take a scene of the Last Supper and turn it into a drag queen show in an attempt to be more inclusive is downright evil. But why are we surprised? It was just an attempt to put on full display the depravity of mankind. But if you were to read on in Galatians chapter 6, it says, God will not be mocked. It's a reminder for us as believers that the adversary is working long hours and is winning the allegiance of more and more people. We must wake up. We must get dressed. Put on the full armor of God, because hope defends. Every time Jesus encountered Satan in the scripture, the only weapon he used against him was the sword of the Spirit, was the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our inmost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done." I'm telling you that this is not a game. This is real stuff. If you're a child of God, the evil one will do everything in his power to get you again to believe lies, to live in the flesh, to not have peace, to live confused, to cause great doubt and lack of faith, and to live hopeless. What will you do? Will you stand up and fight? Let me leave you with the one thing. The difference between hope and hopeless is in the fight. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. God, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that we can have hope. And you know, day in and day out, when we look at what our mind's doing, what our heart's doing, and the circumstances around us, it's very easy for us to feel like we don't have any hope. But you've reminded us this morning from the power of your word and the truth of your word that we are to get dressed. Not only in a defensive sense, because to recognize that the evil one is out to take our hope from us. Because he knows when he takes our hope, he takes our joy. But to pick up the word of God, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to have it in our heart, that we can separate bone from marrow, truth from untruth. God, would you equip us to stay in the fight and fight in a battle that you've already won? In Jesus' name.